Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Peter Beskendorf was Martin Luther's barber, the man who shaved Martin Luther and cut his hair. One day, Peter asked Luther to give him a simple way to pray. Martin Luther responded with a booklet entitled, A Simple Way to Pray. Luther wrote these instructions when Peter, his barber, inquired of him how an ordinary person could pray without being disturbed by worldly thoughts and occupations. Luther then includes a brief explanation of the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. It's probably a soft spot I have for the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. He gave a simple man a simple way to pray. Remember, one of my seminary professors said, when you're explaining the Bible, make sure you give away the cookies at a shelf if people can reach them. Trying to say, don't be convoluted in your language. Let a simple, common man be able to understand it. Again, I have to kind of reflect on my own family background and my childhood. My mother and father were people who went to a one-room schoolhouse. My father didn't make it through eighth grade, as was common being a child of the Depression. He was sent to work on a farm. I didn't know it till well into my adult life that my father was functionally illiterate. He knew how to sign his name. He could read the stop sign, S-T-O-P. Ask him to read through even the Living Bible, and he couldn't get there from here. That's why I have a soft spot for Luther. My mother said about one of her pastors when I was a teenager, Cedric, I couldn't tell you whether I agree or disagree with him. He speaks way above my head. So Luther's barber asked him a simple question. Master Luther, give me a simple way to pray. Well, our Lord encounters this same question in Luke chapter 11. When one of the disciples in a private situation, seeing the Lord praying, says, Lord, teach us to pray. So my 2 points in my sermon is what to pray and how to pray. I think that's simple enough. First of all, what to pray. Luke 11, verse 1 says, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. Christ responds to the disciples' question by saying in Luke 2, when you pray, say. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his disciples a form of prayer which has become known either as the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. It functions as both an actual prayer and a model prayer for all other prayers. This prayer in its form in Luke 11 is very different than the one found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We base the Lord's Prayer in the Book of Common Prayer from Matthew's version, not Luke's. It's quite possible that Jesus gave some of his teaching in more than one situation and more than one form, including this prayer. So Matthew 6 is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray within the Sermon on the Mount. That's a lot different than Luke 11. It's not a sermon. It's a private situation where a disciple asks Jesus teach us to pray. And so my response is, there's no contradiction between Matthew 6 and Luke 11. They're two totally different situations. Jesus gives two forms of the prayer. Matthew has the longer version. Luke has the shorter version. In both cases, it's obvious that this prayer was meant to be prayed as a form of prayer itself. When you pray, say this. In the first century, there was an early document entitled the Didache. The word Didache means teaching, and it was purportedly a summary of the teaching of the apostles. While it was never a part of Holy Scripture, I do believe its teaching flows from the apostles' message and are in line with the New Testament. In one part of the Didache, it lists the words of the Lord's Prayer in the eighth section of this document, and then says this line, three times in the day, pray so. Three times a day. Within the first century, the Jewish Christians were modeling this prayer after their three times they prayed each day. And so I'm kind of a simple Dutchman. Three times a day. 8 o'clock, noon, 5 o'clock, pray this. And I would say, being a child of parents who had humble means educationally, if you don't know how to pray, pray the Lord's Prayer and then base your other prayer requests on the Lord's Prayer. It's an easy way to begin your prayer life with the Lord. Build on it. Never tell yourself, well, I got to pray an hour each day. Folks, you'll never get there. You just will never get there. But if you start simple and you are consistent with your prayer rule, you can build upon that prayer life, and it'll grow as you do that. The prayer begins with the invocation of the living and true God as our Father. Almost certainly the word Abba in the original Aramaic, which means dad or papa. Thus, the God is invoked is not distant from the disciples, but close and familiar, his and our papa, our father. Luther emphasizes that we all must always pray our Father, even when we pray in private by ourselves. We don't pray my Father, even though that is true, but stick to the words Jesus gave us, our Father. Know throughout the Lord's Prayer, there's our all over the place. Our debts. Give us this day our daily bread. And so while you may be praying all by yourself, you're still remembering the whole of God's people in your prayers. In this petition, we pray our Father because it is through faith and union with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can call God our Father. Christ, the eternal Son of God, grants us the privilege of calling God our Father by his grace and by adoption. In other words, Jesus is God the Son from all eternity, and we are adopted children of God through him. He is only Father to those in a saving relationship through Jesus Christ, a communion with the Father through Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. This communion comes only through Jesus Christ by the grace of adoption. And this first petition is not directed for human needs, but instead is concerned with God's honor. What is Christ's first and highest concern is that God's name be revered and treated as holy in the earth. God's name is not simply his verbal label, but his manifested power. At the present time, the world does not honor God as God, and his judgments are high and out of sight, as Psalm 105 says. Christ would have us pray that people would see God's judgments and honor God as God. And it is in this vein that I believe Martin Luther was right in linking this petition to the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The third commandment states the principle of honoring God's name in a negative way. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In this, the Lord's Prayer, it states it in a positive way. Hallowed be your name, that we might both hallow and reverence God's holy name. The second petition is linked to the first, for it prays that God's kingdom may come. Ultimately, God's will and kingdom will be fully realized at Christ's second coming, when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Of course, as Lord and Messiah, Christ inaugurated, began the work of God's kingdom on earth by his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. But this petition looks to its fulfillment, to the day when, after the powers of heaven are shaken, when the kingdom of God will draw near in its fullness. This petition is a prayer of both each individual believer and corporately as the body of Christ, that we yearn to obey God's will today, even as the holy angels and the saints in heaven perfectly follow God's will. So it's both a petition that's connected to the here and now, but also looking forward to how God will be obeyed fully in his eternal kingdom. It is only after these petitions that God's name be revered and God's kingdom may come in our midst that we pray for our personal needs. The petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a request that God provide for our material needs, but also should be understood to include the spiritual needs of our souls. This petition includes the daily bread of our physical sustenance, but it's also a request that God would grant us the spiritual bread of eternal life, which is Christ himself. The next petition is requesting God to forgive us our sins. Each day we sin against God, both in the good we neglect to do and the things that we do that we ought not to do. We label this sins of omission and sins of commission. And sometimes we're a lot more aware of the sins of commission and the sins of omission, the good we should do but don't, kind of are not on our radar screen. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is humbling, because I'm praying, forgive me of my sins, the ones I'm aware of and the ones I'm not aware of. And we thank God in his mercy, he forgives us all of the above. It's these daily sins that we pray to God that he would forgive us of. Implicit in this request is that we are to daily repent of our sins. And part of the repentant heart involves being willing to forgive those who sin against us. Thus, in praying this petition, we are daily making very practical applications of our relationship with Christ as we beg for our forgiveness, and likewise, we forgive those who sin against us. That's how we preach the gospel to ourselves. And when we struggle, we earnestly struggle with every fiber in our body and soul to forgive those who sin against us. Let me make it real practical. I say in my head, Benner, if God can forgive you, who are you to hold it against somebody who has sinned against you? And that includes those who never repent to you. Forgive them as an act of obedience and an act of gratefulness that I, a hell-bent sinner, am forgiven of my sins. Who am I to not forgive others? The next And the final petition in Luke's version is, lead us not into temptation. The Greek word translated into English as temptation can also be rendered testing or trial. This is not a petition to God for us to be spared the experience of being tempted by sin. This is not possible in this age. In Hebrews 4:15, the writer of the letter of Hebrews says that Christ was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. It is certainly not the case that God will spare us from testing a trial, since he did not spare his own son. This petition does not imply that God is the source of temptation. For James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Rather, Jesus is teaching us about a stance and an attitude toward temptation, the attitude that flees from temptation. Leon Morris makes this comment about this petition, quote, Christian recognize their weakness and the ease with which they give way to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So they pray to be delivered from them all. This final petition is a heartfelt cry to God that through his mercy, we will emerge victorious from any attack and hold firm to our faith in God. So that's what we are to pray. The Lord's Prayer is both a form of prayer and also a model for prayer. It's both. That brings me to my second point, how to pray. The Lord Jesus teaches us by way of a parable and illustration how that we should persist in our prayers to the Lord. Having given his disciples a model to pray, he gives them the incentive to pray boldly. In the parable, Christ pictures a man in crisis and distress. Close to midnight, a friend of his came knocking at the door, urging him to give him some food for a guest who arrived at midnight. Immediately, we can kind of sense this is a different kind of culture because we don't get guests at midnight. But during this time, a friend could arrive at any time. If you think you get thrown curveballs in traffic jams, how about a donkey? That's even less desirable. The donkey can just be worn out, and then he's got to take a rest. You plan to get there at 9 o'clock p.m., and you're there at midnight. This man is utterly desperate because he cannot fulfill his solemn duty to function as a host to his guest. And in the ancient world, and across various cultures in the ancient world, high up there is that a host must be a good host to his guest. And so the friend begs for 3 loaves of bread to feed his guest. The man who is being asked to provide food is in a one-room house. In many cases, in the ancient cultures, the whole family slept in the same bedroom. Let me say that again to our shock. The whole family slept in the same bedroom. And so to get up at midnight is to wake up everybody. Even though the sleeping neighbor will not arise to give him something to eat because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, probably of repeatedly knocking on the door for crying out loud, he's going to wake everybody up if you keep letting him knock and bang. So he will get up and give the man as much as he needs out of desperation because of the persistence of this friend and neighbor. And as we read over Luke 11:8 and 9, the point of the parable implies this analogy. Jesus is using a how much more argument. If a man's reluctance can be overcome by his neighbor's persistence and boldness by giving him what was requested, how much more will God do so? Thus, the disciples should be bold in their prayers. Of course, this does not mean that God will give us whatever we ask. Not everything we ask may be beneficial for us. But God is merciful and all wise, and he will not give us something that is not good for us. But we can't miss the point of this parable. We can and should be persistent in our prayers to the Lord. And if you and I are asking the wrong thing, God will direct us and change our hearts so we get to the point that we are asking for what is in line with God's will. In Luke 11, 9 and 10, the verbs rendered ask, seek, and knock imply a continuing action and are better translated keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. It is God's will for us to continually seek his face for things that are good in line with his plan of salvation for us. These assurances are backed up by another comparison by our Lord and his willingness to give and to give generously. A father will give what is good and not something that is dangerous. For instance, if a son asks for his father for a fish, the father will not give him a snake, will he? And if a son asks of his father an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Again, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And in this situation, too, there's a difference between what Matthew says and what Luke says. Matthew says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what is good for those who ask him? Luke says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Human fathers instinctively know to give good gifts to their children, even though they are sinful. How much more will God the Father, your Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In Matthew's version, as I pointed out, it speaks about God giving good gifts. Here in Luke's version, he is more specific, that God will give us the best gift of all, himself, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit gives believers all that we need for a godly life. God the Holy Spirit strengthens us with the Word of God, with a faithful reception of his sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and with prayer. These are precious gifts that God gives to us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to turn away from sin and toward righteousness, and to use the gifts which he gives to his church to serve the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit also strengthens us and guides us in the life of prayer as we cry out, Abba, Father. The Apostle Paul also tells us in Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In conclusion, a disciple asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Christ instructs us in the school of prayer as he teaches us both what to pray and how to pray. May we earnestly seek the face of our Lord as we come to God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gives us wisdom even as we pray. May God have mercy on us as we seek his face in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, let your merciful ears be attentive to the prayers of your servants. And by your word and Holy Spirit, teach us to pray that our petitions may be pleasing before you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.